All right, good morning, church. How are we doing? You're good. You're good. We will have communion, but I'm going to do it a little bit differently. Is that okay? Yeah, okay for different? Good. Excellent. Good. Because that's what we're doing anyway. I know you think you're Baptist, but... All right. Just before we do get started, great to have you with us. Some lovely faces out there. Some cold faces, some smiley faces, yeah, that's good. Some visiting faces, that's good too. Great to have visitors along with us. Some people smiling a little bit nice, which is good. Some people not so happy because maybe it's something like their birthday or something and it's another year older. So another birthday in the house, that's pretty cool. Anyone know what today is apart from someone's birthday? Queenslander, who said Queensland Day? It's Queensland Day, yes. June the 6th, I believe 1842, a lady in England, apparently known as Queen Victoria, some people called her Vicky, most of them living here in Australia, she passed some motion in Parliament and we got to kick New South Wales out and leave that New South Wales tag behind, and we got to be called Queensland. I don't know if Victoria had already existed, because obviously Queen Victoria had named another place after her, but we got Queensland. So if we had had a king, I guess we would have been Kingsland. Kingslander. No, it doesn't. Queensland is better. All right. But so today's that day. And we've got lots to pray into on such a day as today, not just for revival, but for reconciliation and healing in our state. Our state hasn't always been a happy story, and we need to continue to pray into that as God's ambassadors in this place. We're going to, as Nat said, pray into QB's 21 days of prayer for revival. Who's keen for revival in our nation? Yeah, who's keen for revival in your family? Yeah, you want to get on with everyone in your family. That's what it means. Revival means dealing with unforgiveness, dealing with all that sort of stuff, because that's where it's got to start. If you can't have revival in your own family, don't expect it to be in the community, because if you think your family's messy, our community's even messier. Our politics is messier. Our nation is messier. So it's got to start here. Revival starts here. How are we going to step out in forgiveness and transformation and reconciliation with those around us? And then into our families. Can you forgive yourself for the things that you've done and where you've been and the things that you've said? That's our first step. So we're going to pray into this. We've been doing it, as Nat said, through the app, and some people have been jumping on board with that and being challenged, as Nat shared his challenge today. So that was pretty cool. We're going to do a three-sermon series that QB's done right across our state, and a number of churches are doing it in different ways, and we'll probably do it in our way because that's why we do it. But it's the same theme that will be coming through. Today is themed Awakening Prayer. Awakening Prayer. Anyone ever lived through an awakening? I know they had a big one over in America. I think there was something happened in Wales. A Welsh revival took place. There was a couple of different ones in the 70s. There has been some amazing ones out back in amongst our Aboriginal Indigenous people. But it'd be good to be a part of one and be a part of history in our community here, an awakening of the things of God. We live in a different time, don't we? If it wasn't a different time before 2020, it certainly became a different time in 2020. And we've become aware that things are very different, and there's the new questions that keep getting asked. What is the new normal? What is normal these days? Victoria again into a lockdown. Melbourne still in a lockdown. Can you imagine that 5 years ago, that a government would come out and say, you shall stay home today. You shall not go out. You shall not go further than 5 kilometres from your place. It was unheard of, wasn't it? But we live in a different era where different things are taking place. There is a global pandemic. It continues to happen. We may be protected here in Australia, and we may not have the tragedies that are all around the world, but in other places, other countries, there is still tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy, infestation upon infestation. And passing away, people dying because of it still. We live in an era where things are changing very rapidly. Our school system changes, our education system, our politics, all around the world there's differences that are challenging us. Things that were once wrong are now right, and once things that were once right are now wrong. We challenge ourselves with a whole bunch of different aspects. But as the church, we need to come back to the basics, I believe. And one of the basics is understanding who our God is. Is he a good God? Yes, he is. Is he a God who answers prayer? Yes, he does. And we need not to just have that as a theory, but it needs to be a practice. So you hear what I'm saying? It's no good just to sit there and go, yeah, God's good. Of course he's good. He's got three of the letters from good in his name. It's got to be good. You know, the devil's evil because he's got four of the letters in his name of evil. I'm just checking my spelling there. Yeah. You put a D in front of evil, you get devil. Okay. So, you know, God is good. You've got to think that. But we've got to actually live it, people. We've got to actually live it. We can't just think that, oh yeah, God's good. We've got to know that he's good. Experience his goodness each and every day. Experience what God has for us. And it's no good just saying, yes, God answers prayer. Yeah, preach it. Yeah, he answers prayer. We've got to live those answered prayers. So we've got to be praying prayers that need to get answered. I got rocked by someone this week, and I'm going to share hopefully his story at the end of the service. And he challenged me about how am I living a life of faith? How am I living a life of faith? I mean, we as a church say, you know, we want to live by faith. How are we doing that? How am I doing that? And coming back to this thing about prayer. When Jesus prayed, the disciples saw an intimacy between him and the Father. How many would have liked to have been there when Jesus was having a prayer time? Would you like to have been there to see how Jesus prayed? Well, according to Luke chapter 11, now I'm going old school today so everyone can keep with me. Because apparently when I use my tablet and I just punch everything in there, no one keeps up with me because I'm going so quickly. So I'm going old school. I've got the paper Bible in front of me. So we're looking at Luke chapter 11. If you've got Luke chapter 11, now most of you are going to go to your tablets and your phones and you're going to be faster than me anytime. Okay. All right. Luke chapter 11. Here's a section where Jesus is praying. This is what it says. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So you see what's happening there? Jesus is praying. The disciples are there. So whether they're a part of the prayer meeting, I don't know. Whether Jesus is just praying and they're watching and hearing him pray, I don't know. But there's a scenario taking place. Jesus is praying. They're seeing it. And as soon as he finishes praying, what do they go? Oh, can we have some of that? Can you teach us how to pray? Now, I need you to let you know, this is not the first time the disciples had seen anyone pray. Okay? It wasn't like a new thing. Jewish people, for many, many years, you read the Old Testament, they prayed. They prayed lots and in amazing ways and in different ways. They had festivals of prayer. And so these guys saw Jesus doing something and they went, we want that. Can you teach us that? What's that about? And you know what it is? It's not the words. It's about the intimacy that Jesus had with his Father. That's what they were after. Because we all know words. We can all grab little prayers and we can grab prayers that have been prayed for years and years and years. But it's that intimacy that comes that we grab hold of. There's other sections in the New Testament where there's examples of Jesus praying. One of the Jesus things that he teaches them to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer is that may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come to the Father on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's a real aspect of prayer, something we can pray into. And when we're praying an awakening prayer, that's something that's really important to grab hold of. One of the things that you need to be aware of in an awakening prayer is that something's going to push back against us. We're not going to just be able to sit back and go, yeah, let's pray. Let's do this. Let's pray into our community. Let's be about something amazing because God's a good God. Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians that there is a battle going on. In Ephesians chapter 6 specifically, we read from verse 10. And it says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take a stand." So who? You. Me. So me. So I can take a stand. And I have to take a stand for me. I have to take a stand for my family. I have to take a stand for my community. I have to take a stand for my church. Does that make sense? It's all of us standing together with the armour of God. Not just going, yeah, go Donnie, yeah man, put on the armour, go fight the battle for us. Because if you're hoping that, like the Broncos, you'll probably lose. Because I can't do it by myself. And if you expect me to do it by myself, we're in big trouble. Huge trouble. Let me keep going with this. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Do you hear that? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Now, how many of us do that, though? How many of us struggle with other people? How many of us see a situation or hear a situation or hear something being said or hear a philosophy and then we want to go the person who shared the philosophy? The Bible tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but we want to play the man instead of the philosophy. We want to play the man instead of the politics. We want to play the man instead of the racism. Do you understand what I'm saying? I do it all the time. I get cranky with certain people. I even get cranky with people in my family. No, it's true. Yeah. They do things when I don't want them to do it. Blue hair. Messy rooms. If I go to your place, is it going to be messy?
No.
Oh. We're visiting this afternoon. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," but most of us, if you're like me, we fight against flesh and blood. We get upset. We get, here's the modern word, offended by other people. Don't we? I do. I'm guilty. I need to repent of being offended by other people. And I need to hear what God's saying and say, go to prayer, Donnie. Go to the source that is behind the offence. Play the offence, not the player. There's a big difference in this. Paul goes on to say, "But our fight, our struggle, our war is against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's our battle. Now, how many of you, when you memorize scripture, when you memorize that passage, there was a really cool word that was used. Can anyone remember it? It wasn't used in that one, but in probably the King James or one of the older versions, the RSV. Principalities. Very good. There it is. Against principalities and powers. Principalities. Now, just let me show off for a little bit because I've learnt this. I'm learning lots of really cool words. Principalities. Now, a polity, do you know what a polity is? It's a region, it's an area. And a principality is an area that's ruled by a prince. That's simple, isn't it? Do we have principalities in Australia? No, we don't. We don't have princes, we don't have queens, we don't have kings. They don't rule those areas. We have what is called municipalities. All right? I have polities that is ruled by many. When we vote for a council, a state government, a federal government, we vote for many people to rule us. And when we vote for the council, the state government, and the federal to rule over us in all these different areas. And you know what? As clever as that is, because it breaks it all down on how it all gets done, or doesn't get done, it breaks it all down. God is saying in the spiritual realm, guess what? It's the same process. There's a whole bunch of different principalities, powers and everything that rule over certain areas. And that's who we're meant to fight. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Isn't that needed today? The belt of truth, God's truth in all situations, buckled around our waist. You know, when I was at Bible college, they were a little bit naughty when they told us about this. They say, you know why the belt of truth is important? And it's the belt, it's around your waist. If you speak the word of truth, you're never going to get caught with your pants down. Isn't that true? If you speak the truth all the time, you never have to remember what you've said, because you'll never get caught in a lie. So the belt of truth is important. These Bible college lecturers, they're naughty, I'm telling you. All right, next one is the breastplate of righteousness. Make sure that's in place, because the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart. Our heart. And out of the heart, everything flows. We need righteousness. The good thing is that it's not our righteousness, is it? Because our righteousness is but as filthy rags. It's Christ's righteousness. And our feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. The good news is a gospel of peace. Not a gospel of death or condemnation. It's a gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which is able to take care of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, if you take up a shield of faith, is Paul expecting you to get fired at? Yes, he is. Because the fiery arts are coming at you. You take up the shield of faith, it's there for a reason. It's not just a good fashion. I've got my shield on today. How cool do I look? You know, it's not. It's there for a reason, for a purpose, so you don't get hurt, so you don't get wounded, so you don't take offense. The shield of faith is in place. And then it says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There is a battle on, people, and God calls us to this battle. Now, when we go into this battle, how do you think we can go into the battle? What gives us the right to take on these things? What gives you the right to put on a belt of truth? Who said you can put on a helmet of salvation? And I'm not saying the answer is just what Paul said. Well, Donnie, Paul said it here. That's why I'm doing it. But there's a reason behind why Paul says this. Can anyone tell me what? What's that, Pamela? We have Christ. So when we go into this battle, we don't go in it in our own strength. We go in the strength of the Holy Spirit. We go in because of what Jesus did on the cross. So today, we're going to take communion in recognition of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But because of what he did for us on the cross, that body and the blood that was shed for our sin enables us to get involved in the battle. Do you understand that? We can go into the battle. We can take on the breastplate of righteousness. We can put on the helmet of salvation. We can put on the belt of truth. We can take the shield of faith. We can pick up the sword, which is the word of God, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because we are washed clean. Because the enemy has no claim on our lives, because Jesus took all the sin on him. And when we come to him and acknowledge, God, I need you. Holy Spirit, fill me. It's because of the cross. And so we're going to take communion today. Have you got your cups there? If you don't have one, there's some here at the front and there's some at the back still. So as we come this morning to reflect on what Jesus has done for us, not to protect us from the battle, but to enable us in the battle, let's take the wafer, which represents the body of Christ. Let's eat it together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you were obedient to the cross. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of the cross, your Holy Spirit was able to be poured out at Pentecost. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that each and every one of us can praise you, can acknowledge our sin and ask to be forgiven and be filled anew with your Holy Spirit. And as we do this today, Lord, as we take the body and we take the juice which represents the blood that was shed, your life that was given, may we know your strength. May we know your empowerment. We know the gifts and the fruit of your Holy Spirit working in and through us because of the cross. So do one more rip of the cup. Now, I do want you to hold the cup for a little bit because you have got a cup in your hand, okay? And we're going to come to a point where Jesus had a cup and it was a little bit more significant than this one, but it's very, very similar. And I just want you to hold on to it and recognize you've got a cup in your hand and you're going to take this cup and you're going to drink what's in it. All right? That's very symbolic. And once you drink what's in it, what's in the cup is gone. It's dealt with. You understand that? And for us, we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. We've got something else to look at in a couple of minutes' time. So let's take the cup, remembering that all Jesus has done. So isn't it good to know that even though we're in the battle, that God is in the battle with us. And not only that, he gives us the weapons and the tools to enable us in the battle. See, there's a wrestle that goes on. Did anyone ever do wrestling as a sport? No? Did anyone grow up in the era of Killer Carl Cox, Andre the Giant, world championship wrestling on the TV? Some of you younger people are going, what's he talking about? Well, there's another thing at the moment, which is wrestling as well, but this was the older days. Now, I don't know about you guys that are saying, yeah, we did that. I grew up in a house of all boys, and we loved world championship wrestling. And whenever we would wrestle each other, my dad would go, if you're going to do that, do it outside. And wrestling was hard work, especially when your little brothers got bigger than you. And it wasn't much fun. For those of you who've met my two little brothers, Brian is 6'2", Neil is 6'5", 120 kilos. Ugly sod. Hope he's not watching today. But when we did wrestling, we thought it was real. And we'd go out in the backyard and we would do the atomic drop on each other. And wonder why we couldn't walk the next day. All the wrestlers on TV got up straight away and kept wrestling. You see, the wrestle is real, people. It's not just in the Bible, it's a real wrestle. And some of us will get hurt. And it's so important for us to know why prayer is important. Why we need an awakening today for prayer. Because prayer is the first go-to in this spiritual battle. In the book of Daniel, which is in the Old Testament for those of you who have got the paper version, the book of Daniel, there's a whole bunch of amazing stories in the book of Daniel. It'd be great to preach on it one day, but we're looking at Daniel chapter 10 today. And Daniel has an amazing scenario that's going on. Now, how many people know that Daniel was a prayer? Yeah, he was a prayer. He got in trouble for praying. No matter what decree was made throughout the world in his era, he got up and prayed. Even if it meant he was going to get put into a den of roaring lions, he said, I'm praying. I'm going to meet my God morning, noon and night, no matter what anyone says. Isn't that amazing? Daniel was praying. And in verse 15, let's say verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you are the highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up. For now I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. On what day? The first day. The moment you started praying, the words were heard in heaven. And I came to response to them. But the prince of Persia kingdom resisted me some 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have arrived to explain to you what will happen in the future. You see, Daniel started praying here, and he kept praying for 21 days. There's one of those good numbers in the Bible, 21, 12, 7, 40. They're all good numbers in the Bible. And so 21 days is why we're praying, 21 days of prayer for revival. Daniel, on the very first day, was praying for something specific for his nation, which was in big trouble, where he wasn't living. So you can imagine, you sit back and go, well, we're in really tough times. Well, we're still living in our nation, you know. We might be feeling this, this, and this, but we've still got a lot of parameters around. Last Friday night, I got to pray at the opening of our Surf Life Saving Awards night. Not because, oh yeah, Donnie, can you do that? You know, sometimes I go to a luncheon and they'll go, oh Donnie, can you say grace? Yeah, apparently it's one of my gifts, ability to say grace. Hopefully I do it well. But they officially asked me and put me into the agenda, we want you to open in prayer and say grace. And I had three people come up to me afterwards saying, that was an amazing prayer and an amazing grace. Thank you so much. One guy actually said, when I heard that the chaplain was going to get up, because he's only been in the club 4 months, the chaplain was going to get up and say a prayer and grace, he said, I started to switch off. I don't like that sort of rubbish. Why do we need that rubbish? We're in a surf club, we're drinking beer, we're eating food, we're going to have a good night. And here's this guy, he's going to get up and he's going to pray. Sheesh. And he said, but you did a good job. I really enjoyed it. He spent 10 minutes talking to me how good my prayer was. And I read it out of the Life-Saving Bible, which is has a Life-Saver's Prayer in the middle. So it wasn't even my prayer. It was just a standard one. But he thought it was awesome. You see, we live in an era where we might think this, but God does that. And prayer can break through. You see, in this one, Daniel started to pray and the prayer was answered, but it took a while to get there. Anyone ever started to pray for something and then gave up because it didn't get answered right then and there? Oh, come on. Come on. Yeah, okay, I see some hands in the back there. Yeah, I do. There's many times I've gone, Lord Jesus, I'm going to pray for this person because they're going in a really bad time and they love you and you love them. And so, Lord, can you bring healing right now? And God goes, And when it doesn't happen, I go, oh. Daniel kept praying for 21 days because that was what he did. He kept praying. He didn't give up. My first church, second church, sorry, as a youth pastor, a young girl came through and gave me a little sign, cardboard sign to put on my wall, and it says, the only way to fail with Jesus is to quit. How cool is that? The only way to fail with Jesus is to quit. So I think the only way to fail in prayer is to quit. If you keep going at it and keep persevering in it, you might not get the answer you wanted, but you'll get an answer. You might not get it the way you want it, because I don't know about you, but I struggle with that passage from Isaiah where it says, my ways are not Donnie's ways. It probably doesn't say Donnie in your Bible, but it does in mine. All right? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord God Almighty. And there's many times in my prayers that God's got to wrestle with me. Wrestle with me to get me onto that page. To get me to a point from Revelation 3:20 to repent and to get onto God's page. A lot of why we're in trouble as the church is we're no longer on God's page. So I want us to commit to praying and seeing what God can do. One point from this is that first, that when heaven hears, heaven responds. The second part is that we are to respond in surrender to God's will. surrendering to God's will. Now, if you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Jesus goes into another of these prayer times. Now, as soon as you start to hear it, you'll realize what this prayer time is. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit over there for while I pray." And he took Peter, James and John along with him, and they stopped, and he was deeply distressed and he's troubled. And he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." It's a pretty significant time for Jesus. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible in that hour that it might pass for him. And this is the words he says. This, when we pray, it's not just about the words. It's about our heart before God. There's no set words. This is a prayer of Jesus feeling so distressed unto death. This is his prayer. And he says, "Abba, Father," calls out to him, "Daddy." Remember, Abba is Daddy. So he says, "Daddy, everything is possible for you." Do we know that? Everything is possible for God. God can do stuff. He's a good God. Jesus knew this. If everything is possible for you, "take this cup from me. Yet not that I will it, but your will be done." Now, when Jesus back in Luke 11 said to the disciples, "Here's a bit of a prayer," what did he say? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here's Jesus at a point of distress, and what's he saying? "Your will, Lord, not mine. Your ways, not mine. Your thoughts, not mine." And this is the Son, God's given, chosen one. This cup, take this cup. Have you had a cup in your life that you wished God would take away? Is there a scenario that, you know, "Lord, if you could only take this away," and it's a heart cry, but God says, "No, this is your cup to drink. This is your cup, but I'm going to be with you." Jesus goes back and he sees Simon Peter. And what's Simon Peter doing? He's asleep. Poor Simon Peter. But I get this. The amount of times I've fallen asleep with Jesus is ridiculous. And so when I read this next bit, I'm convincing myself as anyone else. And Jesus says, "Couldn't you keep watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, what is our fight not against? Flesh and blood. The willing. We need to acknowledge that what God wants to do in and through us, and let the Holy Spirit well up in us and be about what God wants to do. Jesus said, "Not my will be done, but yours." He submitted to the Father's will. We need to submit to the Father's will. We need to wake up as a church. We need to not be asleep at this moment, at this time in history, because our families, our community, our state, our world needs prayer. We need to grab hold of it. We need to wake up. Now, I'm not just talking about numbers. You know, it's not about bottoms on seats on a pew on a Sunday morning. But you know what? It is about bottoms on seats in a pew on a Sunday morning. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just numbers for numbers' sake, because numbers become numbers. But numbers are important because numbers are individuals. In those numbers are your kids. In those numbers are your grandkids. In those numbers are your community, your school, your university, your state. So numbers are important because numbers are individuals. And as we pray, we need to pray through. The 1950s. I'm not going to ask who remembers the 1950s, but you can smile. In the 1950s, the church was the strongest it ever has been in Australia. In the 1950s. Ever since the 1950s, church attendance has been in decline. I'm praying for revival. I want to see God do something. It's time for us as the church to wake up. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open it, I will come in. Today, do you hear the Lord knocking? Do you hear him wanting to come in and sup with you and commune with you? So out of that intimacy, we can then go into the battle. Out of that intimacy, we can then go into prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for who you are. You are a good God. You're a God that loves me. You're a God that loves my family. You're a God that loves my neighborhood where I live. You're a God that loves my community. All of it, Lord. Every single bit of it. And you know it and you see it way more than I ever conceive. And yet, you died for it. And you gave your life and you rose again that my community might know forgiveness. That my community might know the love of God in their lives. That my community might know the Spirit of God working in and through them. That my community might know the love, that amazing love, that depth of love we sang about from our God. Oh, Father God, open my eyes. Wake me up. Help me to take on the armor of God, to stand in the battle, because my family matters. My community matters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.